Oh my goodness, how many times do we come to church, and I just don't say you, I say we. How many times do we come to church and say, I will, it's not that I really want to, but here I am. I used to have one of the guys in church that he loved to have a bullet in his hand, because he'd take his pen and go, check, check, check. And then he'd circle the benediction and leave. It's more than just checking stuff up. You know, why is it that we come to church? What is this whole faith thing about? Well, it's about transforming ourselves. We're not the same people that we used to be. We're not the people we were when we were children. We're very different. And it is in the community of faith that our hearts can be transformed. Oh, sure, there's lots of other places and ways too, but that's what we're about. You see, the heart of transformation is the transformation of the heart. And this is one of the places where it begins. We are here to be transformed. So the question then becomes, then what are you focusing on? What is it that you are focusing on? I had a wonderful time over Thanksgiving. I hope you did too. Colleen and I got in the car and we drove up through eastern Montana on a road I'd never been before, up to Glendive. And there we got to hang out with her family. Oh my goodness, we had so much fun. And I got to meet a new one-year-old great niece that I've never met before. That girl is just a joy. And I got to hang out with my sisters-in-law, and I got to hang out with my niece and my nephew, Dave. My nephew Dave. Dave is 32. He's single. He is just a leaf in the wind. Wherever the wind blows, that's where he goes. And he's just lived that way his whole life. So back when the Bakken, back in the oil field, in its boom, Dave was up on the oil rigs up north by Williston. He knows what it means to freeze your keister off in the middle of a North Dakota winter. And he knows what it's like 6 months later to have your brains baked up on that rig. And then his outfit moved over into Montana, and so he went to Sydney and he drilled. And then the oil prices dropped and he said, meh, I don't have to do this anymore. So he went back to his original calling. He is a house builder. He's a professional framer. And let me tell you, that guy can work wonders with a hammer. He went to Bozeman. Now, he didn't just go to Bozeman for a job. He went to Bozeman for a job near the mountains. It turns out that Dave is this awesome mountain climber. I didn't know that before. None of us did. We knew that he did it, but we had no idea how passionate he was. And so he was telling us stories about, you know, here's the faces that I've climbed, and here's who I've climbed with, and here's the bones that I've broken, and it was just all these stories. And then he said, hey, do you want to see? You want to see a picture? And he pulls out his phone and he shows me a picture of one of the faces that he's climbed. And he said, yeah, this was Devil's Tower. Now, for those of you who are climbers, Devil's Tower is actually very accessible. I mean, it's not a sheer face. It has lots of crags and crooks, and you can wedge yourself in and you can get up there. And people have done this. Thousands of people have done this. But I, who am not a climber, I looked at that and said, seriously? Devil's Tower? You went up Devil's Tower? And he said, oh yeah, this was the third time. What? You went up Devil's Tower for three times? And then he said, yeah, this was the one at night. And I said, what? He and his friends came over from Bozeman. They set up camp by Sundance, and then they got bored. And at 10 at night, they said, meh, what the heck, let's go. They climbed up Devil's Tower starting at 10 at night. In the picture, they got there at 2 in the morning up to the top. And this was the picture that Dave was showing me. Now let me ask you this. What do you think Dave was focusing on? Because here's what I will tell you. If I was climbing with Dave, let me tell you what I would be focusing on. I'd be focusing on that. I'd be focusing on down. And please, dear God, don't let me fall down. I do not want to go back. I would be scared spitless. Dave doesn't focus on that. You know, I learned so much about my nephew this weekend to say, what is it that Dave, you know, there's part of Dave that he's just part crazy. And it really helps to be part crazy. And part of his part crazy is that he never looks back. He always looks up. Oh my gosh, that's what it takes to be a great mountain climber. He never looks back. He's not looking down. He's looking up. Here's where we need to go. This is what needs to happen right there. Now translate that. Translate that into our faith. Let's talk about Paul. Today, we are in Philippians 4. Exactly what we sang. I want to invite you to come into Scripture with me, with either the Bible that you brought or your pew Bible. If you're in a pew Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to page 1830, pretty much near the end of the Bible. This is Philippians, and we are in the fourth. Now, while you're turning there, let me remind you where we've been. In his letter to the Philippians, in the first chapter, Paul said, we are servants of Jesus Christ. Actually, we're slaves. And we are here to serve our Lord. All right? So then in the second chapter, he said, but when we serve as slaves, we do it with all humility. Humility before God and humility before other people. And then he said in the third chapter, if we are indeed slaves of God, and if we are indeed in humility, then we are going to be made new. We will be transformed. The heart of transformation is the transformation of the heart. That's who we are. That's what we do. And now, in the fourth chapter, he says, rejoice. Look at this. I'm going to start in the fourth verse of that fourth chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Rejoice. Do you remember where Paul is writing this from? From prison. Seriously, this was a man who was arrested legally and illegally many times. He was thrown in jail many times. In some of those situations, he was tortured, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was abandoned, he was cussed at, cursed at. And in all of that, this is 20 years into his ministry, he says, oh, never mind that. Just give thanks to God. Rejoice. This is who we are. What are you focusing on? The exact same question that I'm asking you is the question that Paul was asking, because listen to these next words. Starting in the eighth chapter, he says this. Now finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you when you focus on the right things. Do you see? Do you see how powerfully Paul is saying this? You got to be focusing. You got to be focusing. What are you focusing on? Now, I don't know about you, but in this day and age of so much upheaval in our world, so much chaos inside of our nation, I have to be very, very careful about how much news I watch. And I restrict myself. And over the weekend, it was so much fun just to say, I'm not listening to the news at all. I'm going to go listen to my nephew Dave tell me ridiculous stories about climbing mountains. And you have to know, what is it that you're focusing on? What is it that you're focusing on? I have some words that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to compare these words, and I'd like to know which side of these words do you gravitate toward? Now, what I'm not saying is you are this kind of person. What I'm asking is, all of us have negative and positive woven into us. Now, in the negative and in the positive, which side do you gravitate toward? Last week, this week, last year, this year? Are you the kind of person who is much more of protecting of your stuff, or are you the type of person who is more of sharing your stuff? There is a blessing and a curse of living in the United States. We just witnessed this on Thanksgiving. How much food did we just put on the table? Oh my gosh, we live in the United States of America where food is just amazing. We have so much and we throw out so much. We have been blessed with so much, and yet simultaneously this is a curse. Because what happens is that when we have so much, we protect so much, and there are times when we get greedy with this. Now, it's not that we intentionally become greedy. We just backed our way into it. Did you know? I had a friend that back in 1960, she went to her parents and said, "Mom, Dad, I have the opportunity to invest in a new business venture, and I want to know what you think about it. It's called a storage unit. And it's where they build a bunch of storage units next to each other. It's like a bunch of garages all together. And then people rent that space to store their extra stuff in." And her parents talked her out of it and said, "Don't be ridiculous. Nobody is ever going to use that." Today, 60 years later, we have millions of storage units. Why? Well, I want you to recognize this has something to do with our greed. We have so much, we don't even know where to put it. We have so much that it just overflows. This is a type of greed. We have too much. Now, it's not that we intentionally do that. We worked our way into it. So are you the kind of person that is protecting or is sharing? Are you the kind of person who focuses on the polarization that we see in the United States today, on the separation between races or genders or parties? Or are you the type of person who works for unity? Are you the person who is drawn toward anger? Now, maybe that means that you are angry, or maybe it means that your attention is drawn to other people who are angry. Or are you the type of person who is drawn to calm? Are you the type of person who would say, "No trespassing in my stuff, stay out"? Or are you the type of person who would say, "Oh, welcome, come in"? Are you the type of person who focuses and allows worry and anxiety into your life? Or are you the type of person who is willing to go with acceptance and joy? Are you the type of person who is drawn toward hatred? Maybe it means that you have hatred in you, or maybe it means that someone else has hatred and your attention is drawn to them. Are you drawn toward those who have love? Maybe it means that you have love in your heart, or maybe it means that you're attracted to others who do. Now, like I say, it's not that it's a clear line, all the people on that side and all the people on that side. It's not that we're on opposite. It's that we all have each of those to some degree in our lives. But what is it that you're attracted to, and what is it that really draws you and affects you and changes you and transforms you? Because the heart of all transformation is the transformation of the heart. How are you being transformed? Paul knew what it meant to be transformed. Paul knew how to focus on what was in front of him. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, focus on that. Focus on that. But now, those words that I used and compared, I think that there are two words that are down underneath those. One, on the negative side, is fear. There's a lot in our world to be afraid of. But on the other side of that is the word gratitude. Now, in my own personal thoughts, I believe that fear and gratitude are opposites. The opposite of fear is not security. To me, the opposite of fear is gratitude in love. When we are willing to say, what is more powerful in our lives? Am I willing to give my life over to fear, or am I willing to give my life over to love? Oh, let me tell you about two women in my life. One was Peg. I met Peg 14, 15 years ago. She lived in the same apartment building as my mother-in-law. Mom lived up on the third floor. Peg lived down on the first floor. And as they were in the same building, they developed a relationship. They began sharing a subscription to the local newspaper, and Mom would read it in the morning, and then she would ring it down, and Peg would read it in the afternoon. And they wound up in the laundry area together. And eventually, Peg started coming to our church. And then the day came when Peg went in for knee surgery. And so I visited the hospital, and there was Peg on the list, and so I went up to visit Peg. I kid you not, within 30 seconds, Peg had sucked all the joy out of that room and thrown it out the window. Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you're here, because this place is miserable. My knees are horrible, and they aren't healing, and the doctor did a terrible job with that. That doctor never talks to me, and the food here is terrible, and the nurses are rude, and my children, well, let's not even get started on my children who never visit me. Oh my gosh! She was toxic. She was just toxic. It made me want to just look for the ripcord. Poof! You just show me the parachute. How do I bail out of this room? And lo and behold, over the next year, now I thought, all right, maybe it was just a bad day for her. No. As she went into the hospital a couple more times over the next year, every time I visited her, it was the same thing. She was just toxic. And I had to figure out how to be loving and pastoral and set very high boundaries. And so I would go make very short visits with her. Whew, because there was no joy in that room. None. What was there? Well, I'll tell you what was there. It was a very tangible feeling of fear. Why fear? Well, go to the base of what was going on in Peg's life. She was afraid that her body was failing her. She was afraid that she wouldn't be given the services that she needed. She was afraid that her children would abandon her. She was afraid that her body wouldn't heal. She was afraid. It was fear. Oh. All right. Let me tell you about Mabel. I've told some of you about Mabel before. I will gladly, you call me, we will go have a cup of coffee, and I will tell you even more about Mabel. So I grew up in a small town. It's a town of about 1,000, and every small town has one of these houses, if not a bunch of these houses. This was the house on the end of Main Street, down south, going out of town. It was the old house. It was about 100 years old, and it was very hard to keep up, and inside of that house lived Mabel. Mabel, as we mowed her lawn, was in her mid-90s. And so she was slowing down over time. Now, this was in the middle of drought. I'm the oldest brother, and then I have two brothers. The way that we made money during those drought years was mowing lawns. And what that meant was that we started mowing lawns in May, and then at July 1st, we mowed for the 4th of July, and then we called it quits. And we put our mowers away, because nothing grew. But sometimes people would call us and say, oh, the weeds are too tall, come and trim them down. And so we would go. We hated these lawns. The worst lawns that we did were nothing but dust and kochia weed. And so we would take our mowers and we would raise a huge cloud of dirt and we would rearrange and trim off their kochia weed. And we would leave lawns lines in the dust so that it looked neat. But, oh my gosh, we hated those. And we would say to each other, I did it last time, you go. It's your turn. But not Mabel's house. Mabel's house was just the opposite. Mabel had a small little lawn of dust and kosher weed. But we would say to each other, Mabel called, it's time to go mow Mabel's lawn. Come on, we all got to go. And if one of the brothers couldn't go, we would wait until all three brothers could go. And so we would take these three big strapping boys and three well-oiled lawnmowers, and we would go mow this teeny tiny little patch of dirt and kosher weed. It would take us, what, 10 minutes, 15 minutes tops? And then we would put those mowers off to the side, load them in the truck, and go ring Mabel's doorbell up that rickety porch, press the doorbell, and then we'd wait because Mabel didn't move quickly. And it was always the same. Mabel, as years went by, simply became more stooped. And so she would open the door and stare at our shoes. And then she would never raise her head. She would raise her whole body. Okay? And then, so she would look up and up and up at these three tall boys. And we got to see Mabel's face before she could see ours. Mabel's face was amazing. It was some of the deepest, strangest wrinkles that I'd ever seen. Her face was very strangely shaped because of those deep wrinkles. And you wanted to ask, how did that happen? Well, then she kept raising her face and saw our eyes. She came into contact with us, and all of a sudden she smiled, and every wrinkle fell into place. She had smiled so much in her life that her face was permanently changed into a permanent smile. That woman radiated the love of Jesus Christ. That woman was pure joy. And she'd say, oh, boys, you mowed my lawn. Thank you. I better go get your money. And so she'd go off, and a minute later she'd be back with a check. It was not much of a check. And then, every time, she'd say, well, boys, would you like some donuts? I've never worked with anybody who paid me in donuts, but Mabel did. That woman was just a joy. The last time I visited her was up in the nursing home after she had moved, and she passed away at 102. She was just this joy. She was just a joy. And so on the one hand, I'm working with Peg, and on the other hand, I'm working with Mabel. What happened? What happened between these two women? How can one woman be so toxic and the other woman be so joyful? Well, it comes back to the question, what are you focusing on? If you're going to focus on the negative your whole life, let me tell you how you're going to wind up. If you're going to focus on the positive your whole life, let me tell you how you're going to turn out. What do we focus on? It all comes down to the difference between fear and gratitude. How did Mabel get to be the way Mabel was? Gratitude. That woman was thankful for everything. She was thankful for three lanky boys who came to mow her weed patch. She was thankful enough to say donuts for everyone. It's the difference between fear and gratitude. Now let me give this to you so that you can really, really hear. How many of you, how many of us are listening to the talking heads that are out in our nation today whose hair is on fire? How many of us, our worry and our anxiety levels are growing and growing because we're focusing on fear? We're focusing on the negative. Or are we focusing on the positive? How do we instead focus on gratitude? Gratitude. Gratitude. This is what it's about. So let me give you this. Let me tell you one thing that I do that is incredibly important to me, and I share it with you. Before I get out of bed in the morning, I always focus on gratitude. There are mornings when I wake up and there is just this dread. Oh, no. It's that day that I have been dreading. There is too much work today. Or I don't want to go be with that person or those persons. I don't want to do that job. And instead of letting the dread get over me, what I stay in bed until I can say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for that cup of coffee that I'm about to have because I love that moment in my morning. Thank you, God, for the sunshine, for the weather, for the rain. Thank you, God. I find the things that will enable me to say thank you. I find the things that enable me to have gratitude. Let me give this to you. Because this is not just an, oh, isn't that nice thing? Gratitude is one of the most powerful and amazing tools that we have in our life to fight fear. What are you afraid of? Why are you focusing on that? Instead, focus on gratitude. What is it that you have to be thankful for? In the worst of times, in the most difficult times, what are you focusing on? Let me share with you a quote that comes from Martin Luther King Jr. And he said this, "Returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drown out hate. Only love can do that." Now, let me add then my sentence onto the end of Martin's sentences. Fear cannot drive out fear. Only gratitude can do that. Fear cannot drive out fear. Only gratitude can do that. And Paul said this, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, because I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me." This is what we're about. What are you focusing on? I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Focus on that. What is it that's coming up in your life that's difficult? Focus on Christ. Focus on the good stuff. Focus on gratitude. Focus. Focus. What are you focusing on? Let it be gratitude. This week, what are you focusing on? Let it be gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to give you thanks for your presence in the storm. When the storm clouds gather and life is difficult, Lord, we know that you're right there with us. Lord, we give you thanks, whether it is in sunshine or storm, we give you thanks, knowing that it is you who gives us the strength to do all things. And from that, Lord, we say thank you. Amen. Amen.